Hi, my name's Clara, and I've been a Christian most of my life and coming to Hoboken Grace for 2.5 years now. There's a saying that it's easier or more likely for a woman over the age of 30 to get hit by lightning than to find love. And once you add in the words Christian and divorced, it just seems impossible. But God does impossible things. So when I was in my 20s, I married a Christian guy. And very soon, just a couple of months after we got married, I discovered his drug addiction and his cheating. But if those were the things he brought to the relationship, I brought anger and bitterness and eventually a cold heart. So I was not blameless in the situation. And after 4 years of that, we got divorced. So I moved down to Hoboken. And I tried a few churches in the area, and I chose Hoboken Grace because Chris's messages really challenged me and left me feeling slightly uncomfortable and like I had to take action and do something. And I joined a dinner group, which was just fantastic, and made really great friends there. But I kind of continued living my life compartmentalized from God and still had control of everything that I wanted to have control of. After a few months, my dinner group leader asked if I would be willing to be an apprentice as they launched a new Tuesday night group. And as she was talking to us, potential apprentices, she told us that one of the expectations was that we would make good choices to be an example to the women that we would lead. And that one of those choices was that we wouldn't have sex before marriage. So for us potential apprentices, we were rather surprised and weren't really sure if she was meaning us or not, because, I mean, that was all right for her. She was the pastor's wife, so that was great, but maybe not for us. But I felt God challenging me and calling me to use the gifts that he'd given me, so I agreed to do it. And around that time was when I met Ryan, who plays guitar at church. And I thought he was quite cute. But one of my friends told me that he wasn't a Christian. So I had to just give up on it and be his friend, and that was all. And when I felt like I was starting to become too fixated upon relationships and who I might date within the church, God just really called me to pray that I would see them as being my brothers in Christ and focus on my friendship with them. So that was what I did. And just a few weeks later, Ryan became a Christian and I was able to attend his baptism, which was just an amazing experience. And that summer, we started to date. I have never dated a new Christian before, and his enthusiasm and lack of cynicism was refreshing for me, having grown up in the church. It was him who said, "We're not going to have sex before we get married." And it was him who said, "Come on, Clara, like, you can read your Bible every day and I'll do it as well and we can do it together." And it's him who's just pushed me in my relationship with Christ so much. So in 5 weeks' time, we're getting married. And it's not perfect. God is still working in me and working in him and helping me to not repeat patterns of learned behavior that are destructive in relationships, and still working in both of us. And I know that this is not the end of God's story for me or for Ryan, but it's just the beginning of a new chapter for both of us.
Awesome. Well, for those of you who are with us for the first time, or for those of you who are listening online, my name is Chris High, and I'm the teaching pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And right now, we are in the middle of a series or a conversation called Story. And we're looking at how, when God begins to introduce himself to the world, when God begins to introduce himself to people, he doesn't bring to them a list of character traits or attributes, but he brings to them stories. And so when you pick up God's word, the entire thing is just filled with story after story after story. that is introducing him to people through the lives of other people. And so as we've kind of walked into this series, we've begun to ask this question of, okay, how then can we begin to come alongside of God with what he's doing and begin to allow those around us, our friends, our family, our coworkers, those that we love, to be able to experience God through our story? And this whole series is about you having the opportunity to be able to hear story after story after story of how God is working in people's lives, for you to be able to interact with this God that we can't see, for you to be able to see God working in people's lives even though we can't actually see him, for you to begin engaging this God that we can't actually touch as you hear stories like Clara's and you see how God is actively moving and working in her life. And so in this series, I want, especially for those of you who are here today who are struggling with this whole idea of trusting God and struggling through this whole idea, and there are a lot of you here. I know if you're here today, you probably think you're the only one in that situation. You're not. That's one of the things I love about Hoboken Grace is that on any given Sunday, there are a lot of you here who are really struggling through this idea of, can I actually trust God? Is God actually real? And so we want you to be able to hear these stories and be able to interact with these stories so that you can see that, yes, he is real. Yes, you can trust him. And then on top of that, we want for those of you who are experiencing him, who have found him, who are engaging with him and interacting with him on a consistent basis, for us to begin to learn, okay, how then can I begin to tell my story in such a way that the world around me will be able to see him for who he really is, will be able to interact with him for who he really is. How can I become an expert storyteller so that my friends, my family, my coworkers, those that I love, will be able to find and know God? And one of the crucial things inside a story, if you're going to understand a story, is your understanding of character, or the characters in the story, characters and the roles that they play. If you're going to understand and interact with a story, it becomes crucial that you know, okay, who are the characters and what are the roles that these characters play? And two of the roles that are overwhelmingly common inside of great stories is the role of the hero and the role of the villain. And almost every great story has a hero and a villain. And sometimes these two roles will kind of play out inside of one central character. And you're just kind of watching to see, okay, is this person going to become the hero or is this person going to become the villain? And so we're watching this battle take place. Or in other stories, these are actually two characters outside of the main character. And so you see the hero and you see the villain, and then there's the main character, and you're watching to see, okay, is this person going to be saved by the hero or are they going to be destroyed by the villain? And in each of those stories, as they play out, it becomes crucial that you understand and that you are able to figure out, okay, who is the hero, who is the villain, and how is this story going to work? And with every story, it's crucial, if we're going to understand it, if we're going to interact with it, that we identify the characters and we identify the roles that those characters play. So for example, if you live in the United States and you're hearing someone tell a joke or tell a story and a lawyer is involved, you should know going into it that that's the villain. Right? It's just a given. That's our cultural thing. Can I tell you, as I was preparing for this, I went through and put all sorts of people groups in that line, and lawyer was like the only one that I'm like, I can do that and no one's going to think twice about it. Like every other people group, I was like, oh, they may get offended. But for some reason with lawyers, and I apologize to you who are lawyers here because I don't think this of you, right? But for some reason, we can just rag on you and no one cares. It's like, oh yeah, that's fine. But I apologize to you, you know, I feel for you, and yet at the same time, I don't feel that bad for you because I think there are basically three people groups inside of our culture that you can just make fun of all you want, and people are like, yeah, they should be able to handle it. Lawyers, Christians, and politicians, right? It just doesn't matter. You can make fun of them all you want, and it's fine. So I think I experienced it a little bit. But inside of this idea of story, your ability to be able to determine, okay, who is the hero and who is the villain. Your ability to be able to determine that makes a huge impact on how you're going to understand the story, how much you're going to enjoy the story, how much you're going to understand why things are happening the way that they're happening. And inside of a movie theater, if you don't do that, you're just going to walk out and say, okay, I didn't get it. But I think the same is true for your personal story. And inside of a movie theater, it may just be that I don't get it. But inside of life, I think if we don't identify, okay, who's the hero and who's the villain, if we don't understand the characters and understand the roles that they play, it puts us in an increasingly dangerous position. Because we make the decisions that we make based upon what we believe about these characters and the roles that they play. And in a movie, if you don't understand the characters and the roles, you're just not going to understand why the plot is working the way that it is. In life, if you don't understand the characters and the roles, you're going to make decisions that are going to take you further and further and further from where you need to be. And so I believe that in your life, it's crucial that you understand and identify, okay, who is actually the hero and who is the villain? Who are the characters in my story? And so my question to you today is, who is the hero of your story? Who's the villain of your story? As you tell it or as you look at it, who would you identify? And obviously we're in church, and so you guys kind of, you know where I'm going with this. There's not going to be any shocker with this of who I'm going to name as the hero, and so I'm not going to kind of try to weave my way around it and get to it. Surprise, surprise, I think God's the hero of your story. I'm not going to waste my time with it. I'm just going to tell you right up front, I believe that God's the hero of your story. And I don't think it actually matters whether you walked in here today believing in God, or if you walked in here today believing this whole thing to be just a complete joke. I don't think it matters. I don't think it matters where you are in your journey. I don't think it matters the relationship that you have with God. I believe that God's the hero of your story. And I don't think there's anything that any of us can do to ever change that. As a matter of fact, I think that Jesus Christ actually gave us a story to be able to help us understand that. And for us to be able to understand, okay, how does this work out? And I want to kind of walk us through it today. It's actually found in Matthew chapter 25. Dan, you can go ahead and bring it up on the screen. I'm going to read it off the screen up here to you today. If you have your Bibles with you, it is in Matthew chapter 25. It's a story that in my life, for most of my life, did not make any sense at all. And if you grew up inside the church, you probably heard this story at some point or another. You may not have heard it the way that we're going to read through it today, because oftentimes the word talents is used in place of money. But as I grew up inside the church, I heard this story over and over and over again. And the more I interacted with it, the more I just didn't get it. And the more I heard this story told, the more it just did not fit with what I believed about God and how God operated. And I could not figure out for the life of me why Jesus Christ gave us this story. And so when I'm in these situations, I begin to just read through the stories over and over and over and over again. And so when I came to this passage, it began to bug me to the point where I just could not let it go. And so I began to read this story over and over and over again, read what came before it, read what came after it. I talked to people about it. I read books of people trying to break this story down. And I was like, I don't understand it. Until I began to realize that some of the presuppositions that I was walking into the story with were not accurate. And my presuppositions in walking into the story were leading me to something, to a conclusion that was dead wrong. And so I kind of want to break down a few of those before we get into the story, because if you've heard the story before, if someone has taught you this story in church before, then you're going to walk through it and struggle with it the way that I walk through it and struggle with it. So I want to break down some of those presuppositions and maybe some of the things that you've heard before so that I think you can see it the way Jesus Christ intended it to be. Because when I was growing up, I heard this story, and it's a story about how Jesus Christ, he's kind of illustrating God and this idea of the kingdom of heaven. And it's a story about this master who comes and he gives to his servants or to his slaves certain amounts of, and if you read it in an older translation, it would say the word talents. And when I grew up in church, I always was taught this story, and I heard this story that, okay, God has given you certain talents, certain skills and abilities, right, for you to be able to use, and you need to make sure that you use those talents wisely. Now, part of the problem with that idea, with this passage, is that the word talents doesn't mean, like, skills or abilities. When the older translations are using the word talents, they're using it because that's the way that, in this culture, that was the word that they used for this amount of money. And so, this passage has nothing to do with skills or abilities. And the reason that we're using the translation that we're using today is because this is accurate, where he says, okay, this master came and he gave certain individuals certain amounts of money. And I think there's a reason that he used money. But if you don't understand that, you're going to miss it. The other problem is that I was always taught this as something that was to be told to someone as they were trusting Jesus Christ. That, listen, when you become a believer, you are given certain gifts and abilities, and you need to be responsible with those gifts and abilities. I don't believe that this is true about this passage. I believe that this passage is written to someone who has not yet come to the point where that they believe that God is actually real or that God has come for them. And I believe that this story that Jesus Christ is given is not written to those who have said, okay, I'm trusting Jesus Christ. He's actually writing it to us much earlier in our journey. And I'll explain why as we walk through the passage. Matthew chapter 25 starts in verse 14. It says, and Jesus is talking to them about what the kingdom of heaven is like. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants, and it's crucial for you to understand there. It says servants here. That's not the literal word is slaves. He called together his slaves and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. So this guy's about to go on a trip. He calls together his slaves and he says, listen, here, I'm going to give you this amount of money, I'm going to give you this amount of money, and I'm going to give you this amount of money. Now, he had kind of figured out what they could be responsible with and what they could handle, and so he divided that up according to what he thought that they could handle. He hands this over to them, and then he takes off on this trip. And then as we continue reading, we find that he comes back. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Now, up to this point in the story makes perfect sense to me. Right? Everything's going well. Everything looks like it's working out. And so you see that he left him with his bags of money, and you have the one who was given a lot. He goes out and invests. I guess he's a really good trader. And he comes back with 5 more. And then the one who was given 2 goes out, and he's an expert businessman. He comes back with 2 more. But then when we get to the final person, for me, the story just gets weird. So then we see. Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. He gets to this final servant, and the servant's like, listen, I knew what was expected of me. I knew that this is what I was supposed to do, but I was terrified. And so I went and I just hid it in the ground, and so here's what you gave me back. And I'm like, okay, I understand that. I kind of get that. But then the master's response, I mean, it just, every time I read it, it confused me. So, but the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant, if you knew what was expected of you and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank and at least I could have gotten some interest on it? Then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. And as you continue reading the passage, he basically, I mean, he kicks this guy out. He wants nothing to do with him. He turns him over, actually. I mean, he sends him to prison. It's a really ugly situation. And as I read the story, I was like, wait a second. I mean, with what I know about Jesus Christ and with what I know about God and the rest of this story doesn't fit. I mean, with what I know about my God and the grace that we've been talking about for weeks now here at Hoboken Grace, this story doesn't fit. Because the message of Jesus Christ is this message that when I couldn't live up to the expectations, when I couldn't produce what I should produce, he took my place. And so as I was being taught this story that, listen, you know, Jesus Christ, when you place your faith in him, he's given you all these things, and so now you need to make sure that you make good on what he's given you, it didn't add up. And part of the reason it didn't add up is because I thought that this was about, okay, how God operates with me once I step into this relationship. But the more I read it, the more I began to realize that this wasn't about how God operates once I step into that relationship. And one of the things that's really difficult with the stories Jesus tells, I'm just going to tell you this because as you're reading through God's word, you need to understand this, you need to grab onto this, is that sometimes Jesus tells stories that only tell part of the story. The other problem that I had going into it is I thought that he was trying to tell the whole story, but he wasn't trying to tell the whole story. He's just trying to tell part of the story. And as I read through it more and more, I began to realize that he wasn't trying to tell me, okay, this is how the whole thing works. But what he was trying to tell me is this is what I deserve. And as he's writing this, as he's giving this story to the people around them, I believe the thing that he wanted them to understand is that this is what they deserve. Now to me, even the story itself, I'm like, well, what in the world? How can you possibly get that mad at the final servant? I mean, he gave back what you gave to him. Why in the world does this guy lose it? And again, as I continue to study through it, I realized that I was missing something in the passage. And it's something that I believe, you know, inside of our translations, we try to make it a little bit easier to read. So we change words that we probably shouldn't change. And that takes place in this story. Because as I studied it, I began to realize that one of the key words inside of this story is the word slave. You see, the reason that the master gets so mad is because the slave owed him everything. The slave was not his own. And I believe that as Jesus Christ is telling this story to the people around him, he wants them to understand one thing above everything else. You are not your own. You belong to someone else. And everything that you've been given has been given to you by someone else. And the truth is that before God, this is exactly what we deserve. And God has given you everything that he's given you. And he has every right in the world to demand that you live up to the expectations. And he's given everything that he's given you. And he says, listen, you know what the expectations are. You know what's right. You know that you should be loving. You know. What I expect. And I believe for the people who are sitting around Jesus Christ as he's telling the story, he says, listen, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that you are not your own. And in this country, that's a message we don't like to hear. Because we believe that we've given ourselves what we have. And we believe that the moment we're born with certain rights. And not just rights as it relates to me and the people around me, but that we're born with certain rights as it relates to me and God. And so I have a right for God to treat me a certain way. And I have a right for God to be able to give me certain things. And I have the right to be loved by God. And I have a right to be protected by God. And I have a right to be cared for by God. And what Jesus Christ wanted the people around him to understand is that you don't. You have the right to be treated as a slave. And he has the right to demand that you do what's expected of you. And in our culture, we fall into this lie of thinking, you know what, I'm the one who's the hero of my story. But what Jesus Christ is saying is no, you're not. And you, every day that you wake up, are completely dependent on him. And what happens to you and where you go and where you end up, it's all about him. And there's no one who teaches me this more than my son, Cale. For those of you who don't know, about 3 months ago, I had a son. His name's Cale. And everything was going great. Cale was born, and it was wonderful. It was beautiful. And the night after Cale was born, the doctor walked into our room. It was about 2 a.m. And she sat down and she said, I just need to let you know that your son has Down syndrome. And I'll never forget that moment for the rest of my life. And from that moment until today, every day I wake up, and I think, every time I see him, what am I going to do? I can't fix this. I don't know what to do. And I remember sitting there as I got this news, the thing that continued to run through my mind was, God, I'm completely dependent on you for this because I have no ability to be able to raise this child. I don't know what's gonna be able to help him thrive. I don't know how to make sure that he knows that he's loved. And especially in those first couple of weeks, but really every day from that moment on, as I look at Cale, I'm reminded of the fact that I am completely dependent. That I am completely dependent on God. for what happens in Kale's life. But you know what was crazy? I began to talk to God about that. And I'm like, God, I can't do this on my own. I am completely dependent on you. I have no control over this situation. I had no control over this situation before it got here. I have no control over how this situation is going to play out. I am completely dependent on you. Please help me. And God, it was weird because I was having this conversation with God, and God just kept taking my eyes off of Kale and directing my eyes back to Caden. And if for those of you, again, who don't know me, my other son is 2 years old, and his name's Caden. He doesn't have Down syndrome. And the question God kept asking me over and over and over again, because I kept saying, God, I need your help with Kale. I need your help to be able to deal with this. I need your help on how to be able to raise this child. And the more I kept asking him that, the more he kept taking my eyes back to Caden and asking me, why do you think you don't need me with Caden? Why do you think you're in control over here? And the realization that I'd been living under this illusion that I was in control over here, that what I had over here was okay, and I could control what would happen with it and where it would go. And God continued to draw me back to the fact that no. Caden could be gone tomorrow. And you don't have any say in it. And I looked at Kale and I thought, man, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And God began to show me, no, Chris, you're missing it. You depend on me for everything. And you think you have to depend on me here because you don't think you control. But the truth is, you depend on me for everything. And we lie to ourselves. And we think that we're in control, but we're not. And we think that we brought ourselves what we have, but we didn't. There's not one thing in your life that you haven't been given. Not one thing. The fact that you're here this morning is because of him. The fact that you have the job that you have is because of him. And you're not in control of when you'll lose it. If there's anything that the last couple of years have taught us, it's the fact that you have no control over that. And so I don't think it matters whether you believe in him today or whether you're walking away from him today. He is the hero of your story. And he has given you everything that you have. And you are dependent on him, whether you acknowledge it or not. Every single moment of every single day. You see, the difference between Clara's story and the story of someone who's walking away from God is not whether or not they're dependent on God. It's whether or not they acknowledge it. The difference between Clara's story and the story of someone who's walking away from God, or for those of you who are struggling with this idea of God, it's not whether or not you're dependent on God. You are dependent on him. It's not whether or not he's the hero of your story. He is the hero of your story. It's just that she's decided to pursue that hero. And the crazy thing about the story of Jesus Christ is that God wasn't like that master. He had every right to be like that master. He had every right to walk away from us. He had every right to demand that we lived up to the expectations, but he didn't. And as Jesus tells this story, he tells this story knowing that he's about to give his life for that final servant, for that final slave, for me, for you. And he was going to take what we should have gotten. Because our hero is a hero that's filled with love. And our hero is a hero that's not just in control, but a hero that wants for you to not just be a slave, but to be a son and a daughter. And he wants to take care of you and love you. And just as you heard in Clara's story, to be able to lead you to something beautiful. He's the hero of every single one of our stories. The question is, will you trust him? Will you trust him that he loves you? Will you? You're not going to be able to change whether or not he's the hero, whether or not you depend on him. The question is, will you trust him? Will you believe him that he's good? Will you believe him that he gave his son for you? Will you pursue him? He's an incredible hero. And for some of you, that's the question you have to answer today. You have to look at this and say, okay, am I going to trust him? Am I going to acknowledge what is real? That I'm not in control and that I need him? Or are you going to continue to live under the illusion that your job gives you safety, that the job is the hero, that your career is the hero, that your intellect is the hero, the intellect that you didn't have any say in whether you received it or not, the intellect that was given to you? For some of you, that's the question that you ask. For others of you, you're here today and you're beginning to experience God. And he's doing these crazy things. And you're finding out what it means to walk through life with the hero of your life as your dad. In all of his glory and all of his splendor, and he still loves you. He still wants you. But the problem is that although you know who the hero is, you're not telling the right story. You're not telling his story. And so we tell our story, and we tell about how things are going great, and we tell about how wonderful things are, and it goes something like this, you know, how are you doing, man? Things are going really well, you know, things are just going great at work, and we just leave it at that. And we leave out the hero. And in doing so, we rob God of what's rightfully his. And rather than giving him the credit, we give the credit to our job or we give the credit to our friends. And we're like, man, I got to know this incredible group of people, and it's just great what's happening in my life, and I feel so much joy. And don't get me wrong, your dinner group, your friends, all those people are wonderful, but they're not the hero. And it's not because of them. It's because of him. But we're leaving out the hero. It's funny, you listen to Clara's story, you think Ryan is just incredible. Right? I mean, you listen to that story, you're like, man, that guy's a god. It's just phenomenal. And then those of us who know us are like, whoa, no, I'm just kidding, totally kidding. But Ryan's not the hero of Clara's story. He's just a character that the hero brought into the story. God's the hero. And whether we're giving credit to ourselves or to our friends or sometimes to a church, and don't get me wrong, these are all great things. Hoboken Grace is a great church, but the Hoboken Grace is not the hero. He's the hero. And for some of you, you need to make a decision about whether or not you're going to trust this hero. Trust the one that you're depending on. Trust him that although you deserved what we see in this story, That's not how he came to you. For others of us, we've got to stop telling our story without the hero. And we have to begin to give credit where credit is due. And to begin to tell his story through our story. And guess what? It is our story. The story of the servant who should have just been left behind, thrown in prison, beaten. That's our story. But the hero took our place. It's your story. Tell it. Will you pray with me? Father, today as we walk through this, I pray that you would continue to use us to tell your story. I pray for those who are here who are still terrified of you, who, like this servant, they're terrified. They're not trusting you that you are who you say you are. They're not trusting you that you love them the way that you say that you love them. And Father, we deserve exactly what we read in this story. We deserve exactly what Jesus Christ told us, because you've given us so much, and we just use it on ourselves. Rather than acknowledging who's the hero, rather than acknowledging who's given it to us, we've become proud and we've become entitled. Father, I pray for those who are here and struggling through this. I pray that they would see you for who you are. That they'd realize that they can just wrap their arms around you, that you want to be their father. You don't want it to be a god and a slave. You don't want it to be a master and a slave. You want it to be a father and a son, a father and a daughter. And I pray that they would make this decision to trust you. Father, I pray for those of us who are experiencing you. Father, in many ways, we've robbed you from your place in the story. And we've given credit to things that deserve no credit instead of giving credit to you. Father, I pray that we will become a family, a group of people who are constantly speaking your praises because we're constantly telling the stories of what you're doing in our lives. You are without question the hero of our story. Unparalleled. You stand above all. In Jesus' name, amen.